Well, today we're going to be speaking about some very exciting subjects. The subject that I will be speaking on is who is Israel and has God divorced her? And then later on we're going to have a look at the reactions that the world has to Jacob. And the question will be asked, what are your reactions to Jacob? Would you please turn to Psalm 105. Psalm 105. And we read the first 11 verses. Give thanks unto the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the people. Sing unto him. Sing psalms unto him. Speak of all his wondrous works. Give you glory in his holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face forevermore. Remember his marvelous works that he has done, his wonders and the judgments of his mouth. O ye seed of Abraham, his servant, you children of Jacob, his chosen, he is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. He has remembered his covenant forever. The word which he commanded unto a thousand generations, which covenant he made with Abraham and his oath unto Isaac, and confirmed the same unto Jacob for a law, and to Israel for an everlasting covenant, saying, unto thee will I give the land of Canaan, the lot of your inheritance. What a wonderful truth we find in that scripture, and a promise that God will keep his word forever unto all eternity. He will never, ever break it. The question then comes, who is Israel? And is it true, has God divorced her, as it is stated somewhere in Scripture, which we'll look at very shortly? The purpose of this study is to emphasize Israel's unique position within the plans and purposes of God. The role of Israel and that of the church should not be confused. May the Lord our God, blessed be his name, grant us grace and wisdom as we undertake this study this morning, that we may rightly divide the word of truth. Let us just bow our heads in prayer and ask the Lord his guidance in everything. Father God, we come to thy throne of grace and love in the precious name of Jesus. Lord Jesus, you have made us one. Lord, neither Jew nor Greek, but one in your body. And we thank you for the word of truth that you have given unto us. Lord, you lead our hearts this day. You speak unto us. Lord, let us be able to proclaim those things that we know to be right from your word. So, Lord, we may go forth and share that which you would have us share. So, Father, we ask for your blessing by thy Spirit in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Within the body, there is an identity crisis. It has been taught for centuries that the church has replaced Israel. Even among those who acknowledge that the restoration of Israel has taken place, even some of them will speak of themselves as, I quote, spiritual Israel. Now, we don't know who exactly coined this phrase, spiritual Israel, but it does not deserve its common usage amongst Christians, for it is not found anywhere in Scripture. The name Israel is found in the New Testament over 70 times. However, after careful consideration it is of its use, you'll find and you'll come to the conclusion that there is not one case in the New Testament where the writers refer to the believers who were once Gentiles as Jews or as Israel. The Lord God, blessed be his name, has a separate plan for each of his covenant peoples. Yet it is clear that both Israel and the church have a common destiny through Jesus, our Messiah. This common destiny and wealth of both Israel and the church is realized in that glorious city of the New Jerusalem for which Abraham looked. As it said, he looked for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God, as recorded in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 10. The Lord Jesus has promised that the body, the church, has a part in this city, as written in Revelation chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall no more go out, and I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name, that hath ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. The revelation is concluded by revealing that both Israel and the church shall dwell within her, as stated in Revelation 21, 12 to 14. The question posed first is, who is Israel? Turn please to Romans chapter 2, verses 28 and 29. Romans chapter 2, verses 28 and 29. For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Many within the body take this scripture to mean that all who are circumcised of heart are true Jews, and therefore part of Israel. No, beloved, this is not the case. Paul here is not establishing a spiritual Israel in these verses. He is expressing a point which he continues to enlarge upon throughout the book. Paul says, in fact, in Romans chapter 9, verse 6, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel. This scripture we read there does not add Gentiles to the nation of Israel, but subtracts from Israel those descendants of Jacob who reject God's plan of salvation. Peter gave a clear warning to the nation of Israel in regard to this subtraction when he declared, as recorded in Acts chapter 3, verse 23, and it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet, as example, be circumcised of heart, shall be destroyed from among the people. Again, Paul continues in the same vein when he quotes Isaiah in Romans 9:27. Though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. It's only a faithful remnant of Israel which shall be counted as Israel. So, when Paul declares in Romans 11:26, and so shall all Israel be saved, as it is written, he is not referring to the church, nor is he speaking of everyone who is born Jewish. No, he is referring to the faithful remnant which shall be counted as the Israel of God, who shall yet fulfill God's plans and purposes for that nation upon this earth. The restoration and the restitution of Israel has been suspended by God for a duration of the age of grace. However, when the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, and this present time is concluded, El Shaddai, God Almighty, will restore the remnants of his people and place them in their own land at the head of that nation. Paul reveals that the church is neither Jew nor Greek, as we've been sharing for the last 2 weeks in a very special way. But nevertheless, he says, you are Abraham's seed, heirs according to the promise. Galatians chapter 3, verse 29. Even as Abraham, we believe God and are part of the household of faith. Yet, never is the church called the seed of Isaac or the seed of Jacob, for both were set aside by God as heads of a single and particular nation. Now, the church is not alien, but part of the commonwealth of Israel.
This does not mean that the church is Israel, any more than being British makes me or you English. However, the church and the Israel of God shall enjoy the same privileges, for their commonwealth is in Lord Jesus, the Messiah, who is both the King of Israel and the head of the church. It is worth noting that Jesus is called the King of Israel and the King of the Jews in excess of 30 times in the New Testament. Not once is he called King of the Church. Never. Not once in all Scripture. The wise men, those three wise men, they were not looking for their own king, but he who was born King of the Jews. All believers, cleansed by the blood of the spotless Lamb of God, have a part in the church. The word church means the called out ones, and she has been called out of every nation that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, a glorious church. The Lord Jesus is referred to as the head of the church in Ephesians chapter 1 verse 22, also chapter 4 verse 15, and in Colossians 1:18. Jesus, the King of Israel, is the head, Lord of the church. May the Lord our God grant us understanding to this particular truth. Who is Israel? Who are the Hebrews? The Hebrews are the descendants of Abram. Abram, who was taken out of Ur of the Chaldees, who crossed over, what Ivrit really means, Hebrew, who crossed over the waters of the Euphrates and entered into the land. We, beloved, are in faith the seed of Abraham. But Israel, the natural, those who are not in the church, are of the seed of Jacob, are of the seed of Isaac, and that is Israel. God has a plan for Israel yet to come. When we think of Jeremiah chapter 31 verse 31, where it speaks of a new covenant to be made with the house of Judah and the house of Israel. They shall not teach any man anything about God, because they shall all know God in the time yet to come. That is a prophecy of future times when that new covenant will be made with Israel. The time will come when they shall look upon him whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him like their only son. Israel's time is yet to come as a nation, thank God. There are individuals from Israel that have been touched by the word of God, who have come to know that Jesus indeed is Lord. I myself, having come to know Jesus so long ago, through the wonderful ministry of the David House Fellowship, through solid prayer by the prayer partners of the David House Fellowship, and God touched me. Now we're neither Jew nor Greek, but we're one in Christ Jesus. Praise his holy name. But has God divorced Israel? It's been said to me often, my brethren, God has done away with you. You people, the Jews, have no rights anymore. You rejected Christ. God has divorced you. It says so in Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 8. Turn to it, please, and let's have a close look what it really says. Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 8. And certainly what we read there is great sadness and sorrow in our hearts. Those who should have known better, those who have seen the glory of God, those who have seen the power of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, yet they turned away. Verse 8, and I saw, when for all the causes whereby backsliding Israel committed adultery, I put her away, and given her a bill of divorce. Yet her treacherous sister Judah feared not, but went, and played the harlot also. Tragic, isn't it, when you read that? Has the Lord God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, divorced Israel? The answer is both yes and no. Yes and no. The great I Am, the great God, has divorced Israel, but temporarily. Temporarily. And no, not permanently, as is clearly stated in that very verse we have just read in chapter 3. Some have said, well, Reuben, how do you deduct this line of reasoning? Straight from the word given. The word divorce there is the key. And I'll come to that in one moment. The great tragedy of these days are the countless broken marriages. The Lord God, blessed be His name, so well understands the heartache of those who grieve over the devastating results of divorce. He also has suffered the unfaithfulness of His wife, and He daily longs for her to return. Some may think that if Israel indeed were married to Jehovah God, she should have lived happily ever after. True. Every opportunity was afforded her. Her husband once said, "What could I have done more? That I have not done it? What could I have done more for her? That I haven't done it for her already?" Even though the Lord God has been a perfect husband, one could hardly term their present relationship as marital, joyous bliss. God is the first to admit that all is not well. And in Jeremiah 3, God reveals the sad truth that even here, when He vividly describes the shameful behavior of His wife, He immediately accompanies these revelations with a call for her to return. Return. After reviewing Israel's repeated acts of adultery, God sadly declares, "I saw. I saw. I had to put away, and I gave her a bill of divorce." Now let us look at the word that the Lord our God has used here. Divorce, in the Hebrew written there, is the word keriyuth. Keriyuth. Which literally means to separate. Separate. Scripture also uses another word for divorce. This word is garash. Garash, meaning to be utterly removed, cut off, divorced forever. In fact, the words garah, garab, garam, garash, which are all associated with this one word, means to expel, to do away with, never to return. In fact, one of the words literally means a dead piece of skin, a scab. And once a scab falls off, it can never be returned to the body. But God, blessed be His name, did not use the word garash in this statement. He used keriyuth, which means that He would separate Israel temporarily and not cut her off forever. Praise God that the word garash is not used here. In Deuteronomy chapter 24, the word keriyuth is also used in verses 1 and 3, and also in Isaiah 50, verse 1. But if you want to check out where garash is found, it is in Leviticus 21:14, Leviticus 22:13, and in Numbers chapter 30, verse 9. But in Deuteronomy 24, verses 1 to 4, where the word keriyuth is used, we see the full and the whole picture. For there it says, if a man divorces his wife, she may return to him at any time, except if she is remarried and has divorced again. The Lord God divorced Israel only to bring her to her senses and to complete restoration, which will take place and may take place at any time. But if she had married another and divorced again, God could not have her back. But even then, praise God, Israel has never remarried. Israel has never married another. Yes, she's played the harlot, but when she repents, she will see the full reconciliation with her husband. Praise God. Let's look at another scene given to us by our Heavenly Father in His Word. Now, after Elijah, the prophet, gave his declaration to King Ahab, the Lord God commanded him to go to the brook of Kerith. The brook of Kerith. This is the place where he would be fed by the ravens, and the water would be sufficient until he moved on to Zarephath. But what a wonderful picture we have right there. Because of Israel's sin, worshipping Baal with that Jezebel, the Lord God would let Israel suffer both in the physical with no rain, but also in the spiritual by the removing of the word of God by separating the prophet Elijah to this particular brook named Kerith. Now remember Kerith? You've heard it before. Kerith means to separate. And again, this was not to be permanent, because Elijah had to go back to the king and the nation with the word of God. When God says, "Go back First he says, go hide thyself. But the time came when he was at Zarephath, after God had done many wonderful miracles, and a Sidonian lady and her son had finally come to know the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob after the resurrection of this dead boy. God says, go back. Because God puts things in Scripture for a reason. There's nothing in this book without a reason. And the book was named Kerith because it's a picture that there would be a temporary separation of the Word of God. The Lord God has given Israel a bill of Kerith to bring her back to her senses, that the restoration may take place. Through the foreknowledge of God, we know with certainty that Israel will both return and be saved. Remembering that which I've already said, when Paul speaks of all Israel, speaking of the remnant, the faithful in the Lord. What a glorious glimpse we have of a Heavenly Father's love. What a wonderful picture. He's shown it to us here. He has made public his divorce, his separation, yet he entreats her to return to him in verses 12 to 14 in the same chapter. He says, turn again unto me, and I shall turn again unto you. Let's read those words. Go and proclaim these words to the north and say, return, thou backsliding Israel, saith the Lord, and I will not cause my anger to fall upon you, for I am merciful, saith the Lord, and I will not keep anger forever. Only acknowledge thine iniquity, that thou hast transgressed against the Lord thy God, and hast scattered thy ways to the strangers under every green tree, and you have not obeyed my voice, saith the Lord. Turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am married unto you, and I will take you one of a city and two of a family, and I will bring you to Zion. The Lord God insisted on one condition, return. A beautiful word, shuv, which is part of the name of Jesus, Yeshua, Yeshua. Repentance, Jehovah shall save. We can return through his name by the shed blood. Shuv, to turn back, to return, to be restored, to be made whole again. And that's what the word shuv means when we speak of return and repentance. Return again unto me, and I shall return unto you, as is stated in Jeremiah 3:1 and Zechariah 1:3. Restoration and restitution will be Israel's happy experience when she will fulfill her husband's just demands. You will have noticed, I pray, that even during the period of separation, the Lord our God refers to his status as that of marriage with Israel. Again, the unbreakable word of God gives us his truth. Quoting the word of God, Jeremiah 30, verse 11. Though I will make a full end of all nations, whither I've scattered you, and I'm talking about Israel, all 12 tribes scattered, yet will I not make a full end of you. No. God's covenant with Israel will not be broken, as stated in chapter 31, verses 35 through to 37. Jeremiah 31, verses 35 to 37. Thus saith the Lord, which giveth the sun for a light by day, and the ordinance of the moon and the stars for a light by night, the Lord of hosts is his name. If those ordinances depart from before me, saith the Lord, the seed of Israel also shall cease from being a nation before me forever. Thus saith the Lord. If heaven above can be measured, and the foundations of the earth searched out beneath, I will also cast off all the seed of Israel for all that they have done, saith the Lord. The Lord Jesus reiterates the above verses when he reminds us that it is impossible to break God's word on marriage. He said in Luke 16, verses 70 to 18, it is easier for heaven and earth to pass than one tittle of the law to fail. Whosoever puts away his wife and marrieth another committeth adultery, and whosoever marrieth her that is put away from her husband commits adultery. Who is the seed of Israel? Not the church. The faithful are of Abraham's seed and heirs to the promise, but never is the church called the seed of Israel. It is imperative that in these last days that we rightly divide God's word of truth. Beloved, the next government that will rule this world will not be Christ's, but Antichrist's. That's the next world government. Babel and Babylon, which represents confusion, fornication, and adultery, will again, for a short period, be allowed to rise. This government of confusion and harlotry will convince the world that God has divorced Israel and has taken another. It's happening already. We hear it constantly as we go about. It will be during this dreadful time of Jacob's trouble that two-thirds of the nation of Israel will fall into Satan's renewed attempt of genocide against the people of Israel. All that Holocaust of Hitler was just minute into that which is going to happen in the time to come. And this is recorded very clearly in Jeremiah chapter 50 verses 6 and 7 and Zechariah chapter 13 verses 7 to 9. Is this spirit of Antichrist already in the world? Indeed. Indeed, many now teach that the church has taken Israel's place, and that is Babylonish. For it suggests that God has put away his wife and taken another. On the other hand, we have the Babel and the confusion of the many 10 lost tribe theories. The question we should pose, are the 10 tribes lost? It amazes me that so many organizations and groups use all sorts of scripture to point out that they are now Israel, that they are the new British Israelites, they are the 10 tribes, they all want to be Jews. I don't know why anybody would want to be a Jew, to be quite honest. Believe you me, it's very hard to be a Jew. Yet they all want to be Jews. Yet they have no scriptural foundation. Reuben, they say, the 10 tribes were lost. God has divorced and given you all up. Are the 10 tribes lost? Does the scripture tell us clearly that they are lost? Let's have a look at the scripture, what it says about these things. Upon the death of King Solomon, of course, we know that the nation was split into two kingdoms. Judah with the 2 tribes and Israel with the 10 tribes. The 2-tribe nation of Judah remained faithful longer than Israel, which very quickly became errant in every way. But yet within that nation of Israel with the 10 tribes, there were many faithful, many who loved the Lord their God and who continued to worship God. In fact, we read in Scripture that a massive exodus took place out of the 10-tribe nation of people who went back to Judah, the 2-tribe nation. And this is written, for those who are taking notes, in 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verses 1 to 6. It shows there a massive exodus was taking place, and this angered Baasha, the king of Israel, so much that he went about and he fortified the border town of Ramah, to stop the flow of the faithful of God going back to Judah and to Jerusalem. The king of Judah, Asa, he made an agreement with the king of Syria in the north to make war with Baasha, the king of Israel. And whilst Baasha, the king of Israel, went north to fight his battles, Asa destroyed the fortifications of Ramah. And in fact, the fortifications were so great, he was able to build 2 whole towns with it. That's how large the exodus was from Israel, the 10-tribe nation, returning to Judah, the 2-tribe nation. There was a population explosion in Judah from the additional intake from Israel. And this may be judged from the fact that when Israel was taken captive, only 17,000 armed or strong men could be summoned. 17,000, that's all they could find, men, to take up arms and go to war. Whilst at the same time, Judah was able to gather 307,500. That's not logical. They only have 2 tribes. The other are supposed to have 10. And this is written in Scripture. Judah, of course, was now representing all 12 tribes. We also read in Scripture that many towns in Israel simply fell because there was nobody there to defend it. There's nobody there. Many of the faithful had returned home. It's a simple fallacy to say that the 10 tribes have disappeared in Assyria or migrated to Europe to reemerge as Great Britain and Queen Elizabeth sits on the throne of David, as it's commonly said this day and age. The fact is, you see, when people reject the truth, the word of God, it is so easy to adopt and to accept a lie. People are going to error, because they reject He who is the Word. Jesus is the Word. Usually those folk often would deny the deity of the Lord Jesus. Or they don't believe, they're saved by grace but are bound by works. Sabbath keeping, laws, they're bound. Many would tell us that we wear the mark of the beast upon our person because we come together on the first day of the week to worship, to praise, and to come around the precious table of the Lord. Because we are not keeping the Sabbath anymore. They say you must keep the Sabbath for your salvation. What a lie. It says in the Word of God, you may keep the Sabbath and the festival. You may. We mustn't judge in the keeping or the not keeping. How can they then bind us to those lies? But praise God, Judah was bursting with the best of the 12 tribes. And we know that those supposed lost tribes were well represented when Jesus walked upon this earth. They were there all around in the land whilst Jesus was here. Remember Anna the prophetess, as she met baby Jesus on the steps there at the temple? Where did she come from? It's recorded in Luke chapter 2 verse 36, from the tribe of Asher, one of those lost 10 tribes. She was there. It was James who clearly said in his letter, and he started, to the 12 tribes of Israel which are scattered abroad. Anna was there at the time of Jesus, thus illustrating that all Israel was well represented in the land 400 years after the exile. The Lord God said that He would scatter the children of Israel to the four corners of the earth and restore them, and bring them back, as declared in Leviticus chapter 26 verses 44 and 45. And this is not talking to a spiritual Israel, it is talking to them with whom He has made the covenant, to whom He is married. And yet for all that, the sin and the rejection of the Messiah, when they be in the land of the enemies, I will not cast them away, neither will I abhor them, to destroy them utterly, to break my covenant with them, for I am the Lord their God. But I will for their sakes remember the covenant of their ancestors, whom I brought forth out of the land of Egypt in the sight of the heathen, that I might be their God. He's not talking to the church here. How can a Christian group calling himself Israel believe that's for them? God did not make an agreement, a contract with their forefathers, because they came from the Gentiles, even though they tried to make it fit. But it's a lie, they're not from Israel. It was Israel. All 12 tribes that were delivered out of Egypt. It will be Israel. All 12 tribes that will never be cast away nor destroyed utterly, but will be restored to Zion. No, beloved church, the church has not taken the place of the wife of God. It would indeed be confusion to say that the divorced wife of the Jehovah God, the great I Am, has now become the virgin bride. It would be confusion. There are clearly two in God's Word: Israel, the woman, and the church, the virgin. The woman is Israel, Jehovah's wife. The virgin is the church, who is neither Jew nor Gentile, but is called a spotless bride. We are called out, the virgin betrothed, to be married to Lord Jesus. Let us, beloved, look up. For the Bible tells us that our bridegroom is coming soon. Let us also watch the fig tree. For the Bible tells us that Jehovah God, the great I Am, has loved his wife with an everlasting love, as recorded in Isaiah chapter 54, verses 5 to 10. For thy Maker is thine husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth, shall he be called. For the Lord has called thee as a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit, and a wife of youth, when thou wast refused, saith thy God. For a small moment have I forsaken you, but with great mercies will I gather you. In a little wrath I hid my face from you for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on you, saith the Lord, your Redeemer. My kindness shall not depart from you, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord that has mercy on you. Oh, what a wonderful God we have. They're not even worthy, for they reject my people as I did, the name of Jesus, when he says, I will have mercy upon you. Every time I ponder upon the question that when in Egypt, under bondage and slavery, and Israel cried out for the reason of their pain and their bondage, they didn't even cry out to God. When I think upon that, God said, I heard them and I remembered them. That's what it's all about. Even when they weren't worthy of being redeemed by the shed blood of that lamb that night. They weren't worthy, and God says, but I have mercy upon thee, even though they today, as I did for so long, reject the name of Jesus. I thank God today I can proclaim Jesus is my Lord, my Master and Savior. I pray that many more will be able to say that of Israel before he comes for the body, that they can come with us. I pray many more will be able to say that of your family and your loved ones, or those who you're praying about, that they may come and be with the Lord. I pray they do not have to enter that time of great tribulation, sadness and sorrow which is ahead for so many. Paul said, if God spared not the natural branches, take heed, lest he mock you. Even so had these, that's the natural branches, Israel, also now not believed, that through your mercy, that's us, the grafted in ones, the church, that they, Israel, may also obtain mercy. This is our charge. This is our call, to have mercy upon Zion, to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. The seeds we sow in prayer and in witness, beloved, will have a great harvest. It will. Maybe not immediately today or tomorrow. Fear not if you don't see it happening. Don't worry. God will add. But during the time of tribulation, the words and the prayers you've shared this day will have fruit. For many will come. Many will come. The greatest revival will come during that time. There's 144,000 promised already. Pray! It's part of our prayers that is bringing God's work together so beautifully. Oh, hallelujah, what a great God we have. What a loving Savior. Oh, that day will come when he shall descend from the heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. And that lovely verse in the Psalms which says, which I've been singing this week and I'll sing again later this afternoon, blessed are they that know the trumpet sound, for they shall walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance.